Today, in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we are going to begin the study of a new division in the book. You will recall that quite some time ago, when we began the study of the Gospel of Matthew, we said that it fell into natural divisions. Of late, we have been traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Jerusalem, listening to him as he has answered questions which were posed to him. Today we begin a study of a new time in his life where he actually enters into the city of Jerusalem in what is referred to by most people as the triumphal entry. Then, following the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a day of conflict. A number of different issues arose which were in conflict with the plan and the purpose of Christ and of God. That day of conflict provides many interesting lessons for us. As we pursue them, we will be able to understand some of the things that all men of all ages face, regardless of the age in which they might live. As a matter of fact, I think, so that you might be able to do some anticipatory reading, if you so desire, I will point out some of these lessons that are to be found here in this chapter concerning the triumphal entry. There is a lesson in verses 1 through 3 of the omniscience of God. There's a lesson in verses 4 through 9 of the accuracy of the Word of God. There is a lesson in verses 11, 15, and 16 on the blindness of Israel. There is a lesson in verses 12 through 19 on the exercise of divine authority. And then in the very last paragraph of this 21st chapter, there is a lesson for us related to effective faith. I say this chapter describes what is commonly referred to as the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. It was not as much of a triumph as that title to the story would lead you to think, for reasons which will become clear as we continue our discussion. But let us look first at the very first section of the chapter, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, where Matthew records, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." Now, it would be good for us to recognize, I think, that the other gospel writers refer to this incident, as well as did Matthew, and they tell how these men did exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ requested, and the man in question responded exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ said he would. So here is more than one testimony to this very interesting incident that men who do not believe in the supernatural, men who do not recognize the inspiration of the Word of God, spend a great deal of time explaining, trying to explain the miraculous away. They say, although there is no record of it, that surely the Lord Jesus Christ must have slipped away from his disciples and gone over into this village, looking around, found a man that had an ass and a foal, and said to the man, "Now, by and by I'm going to send someone up here for these. I don't know exactly when, but by and by I will, and when I send these fellows for them, be sure and give them to them." And of course, the man with the animals quite naturally said, "Well, now how will I know that they are the right fellows?" And Jesus was supposed to have said, "Well, this is the password. Whenever those fellows say, 'The Lord hath need of them,' you say, 'Fine, here they are.'" Now, I say, this is the interpretation of the liberal mind, and I think that some man-made explanations, some man-made interpretations to explain away the supernatural are often more ridiculous and harder to believe than the miraculous event itself. Now, I personally believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. And because I believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, I believe in the supernatural. I believe in a supernatural God who is omniscient. Now, omniscient or omniscience, the noun, simply means all knowledge. When Jesus of Nazareth identified himself with Jehovah in verse 3, when he said, "Tell the man, the Lord hath need of them," you see, he was identifying himself with God. He was telling his disciples, and the Spirit of God is preserved for our encouragement, that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are omniscient. They know beforehand what is going to occur before it ever occurs. They have knowledge of everything. And I think the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ could give such explicit directions to the disciples was that he knew exactly everything that needed to be known. Now, this isn't a peculiar idea of mine, nor something that is simply reserved for the gospel writers. It is emphasized in other portions of the Word of God. Will you turn, please, to the Acts of the Apostles? And will you notice the speech which James made at the first council of the church at Jerusalem when there was some question as to proper procedure concerning certain issues? We don't have time to examine the record of that council meeting or the minutes of the meeting and the issues of the council, but we do want you to notice one principle upon which all the councils were decided in view of the fact that the men in the council were limited in wisdom and knowledge, true of any ordinary human being. So we read in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, and here are the words, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Let me read that again. What a marvelous statement it is. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." From the foundation of the world, known unto God are all of his works. Oh, how I wish I could impress that upon your minds. And then you would realize that you are not an afterthought with God. Do you realize how important you are to him? So often, in the midst of discouragement and despair, we think that God is forgotten, and if God does anything for us, we feel that somehow he's just done it with sort of a extra thing, something that as an afterthought. Let me say to you today, dear one, that you are not an afterthought of God. You are very important to him. Will you recall to mind what is recorded in Psalm number 139? A wonderful illustration of this very thing that I'm sharing with you at the moment, that you are not an afterthought of God. I would remind you that just as certainly as our God knew such simple information as the inventory of a man's thought, an ass and its colt, God knows all about you. This should not strike terror to your heart. It should not even hinder you in any way. It should bring to mind a great source of peace and satisfaction to know that regardless of what the future may hold for you, you do not need to be concerned that any of it will come as a surprise to God. It may be a surprise to you, but it will not be a surprise to him. He knows it all. When I am engaged in some activity about which I know nothing, I always say to the person who knows something about it, "I don't know anything about this venture. You do. So I'm going to trust myself to do. I'm going to trust myself to you because you know what to do." That's what God would like for you and for me to do. Just trust him, for he knows all about you. Listen to the words of Psalm 139. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." I would like to suggest to you that God knows you pretty well, if he knows your thoughts before you think them. Someone may say, I don't know whether I like that or not. I'm sort of an independent person, and I like to do things the way I like to do them. Well, believe me, friend, there is no contradiction in the Word of God concerning man as a free moral agent in the foreknowledge of God. I thank God today that God knows, and I'm reminded of it by this very interesting little story, expressed in the words, go over into the village, over against you, and there you shall find an ass tied with her colt. Say to the man who has them, the Lord wants them. Say to the man who has them, let me have them. And should he say, why? Here is the answer to every why that the request makes, that the Lord makes request of us. The Lord has need of them. Everything will be all right. The Lord has need of them. I've been impressed in this little story not only with the omniscience of God, but with the surrender of this man. Did you notice what was said in the Word of God? As soon as our Lord said that he had need of them, the man surrendered the ass and the colt without any question. That's what the Lord said concerning him. If any man say aught unto you, said the Lord to his disciples, when you make this journey, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway the man will send them. I wonder today, if God could say that about you or about me, are we so surrendered to him that he knows the very moment he makes a request of us, we will comply with it? Think about that. And covenant with God today that he can have all of you. Surrender everything to him.